Part 2, the mind. Last week we spoke about head transplants, because that's what you do at church. And really the necessity of having one, because of course we were dealing with the issue in the spiritual realm, and how when we came into this world we had Adam and the sin that we gained from him as our head. Adam is the representative of the human race, and Christ offers himself as the new head, our new leader, the preeminent one in charge of our life, and he is referred to in Scripture as the head. And so we dealt with it from that issue, but what makes the head virtually impossible to transplant, because we know that that has yet to be done, is the fact that within that head, as you saw in the video there, is a brain. Every head comes with a brain, and the brain, of course, is attached to the spinal cord, which to remove the head would be to sever the spinal cord and all the nerves with it. To further complicate the issue is the fact that it's not just a brain, not just an organ in and of itself, but it also includes the mind. Now, a hand can be transplanted, or a foot, or something of that nature, because it's purely mechanical. But to replace a head is much, much more than that. You're not just swapping out a body part, as you would in some cases. You're replacing the way that you think with the way that someone else thinks. If head transplants were possible and you had one, you'd be replacing your desires for theirs. You would now begin to feel like they used to feel. Whatever it was that motivated them in life will now motivate you in life, because the head, or the mind within the head, controls all of that. So you can kind of see where we're going today when we say that Christ is our head. He is now in control of my life. It goes beyond just the mere formalities of religion. We think like he thinks. Our desires are his desires. What motivates him is what now motivates us, and so forth. So we're going to be looking this morning at the mind. Here's lesson number one. A person with a new brain or a new mind is going to think like their donor. A person with a new brain, a new mind, is going to begin to think like their donor. If you really had somebody else's head, you would process information like a different person. Okay? That's how you know if Christ is in control of your life. If he is your head, you think like he does. You now feel like Christ and feel, believe what Christ believes. You didn't before, but now you do. You desire what Christ desires. Before you didn't, now you do. The mind of a believer, a Christian, has the capacity to receive and think God's thoughts. That's the definition of the word mind that's used in 1 Corinthians 2:16 when Paul says, we have the mind of Christ. We have, as born-again believers, the mind of Christ, the capacity to receive and think God's thoughts. We are furnished with the understanding of Christ. So it's the mind that's really the basis of change for a Christian, for a new believer. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 12, be transformed by the what? By the revamping of your Sunday schedule, right? Is that going to transform your life? Be transformed by the reassessment of your friends. Or be transformed by the reordering of your immediate future? Well, I graduate in a month and a half, and I guess I'll maybe stick around and go to this church and see what happens from there. Be transformed by the reconsideration of your finances? Well, maybe I should give a little money to charity, or I should stop spending so much money on this, that, or the other. No, that's not it at all. The Bible says that we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. renewing of our mind. Without the renewing of the mind, there will be no real or lasting change anywhere else in a person's life. No matter how well you reassess your friendships, no matter how much you revamp your schedule, no matter how much you reorder your life, your mind must be renewed. If there's no genuine renewal, then it's only temporary, any changes that you may make. And that ends up being a perennial issue in the church. Somebody will come in. Why? Well, because they recognize a need for something to change in their life. And so they get involved, but their mind isn't changed at all. People that make that mistake all the time. They come into a new life. They make a critical mistake trying to replace the head, so to speak. They want to attach Jesus to their life without any real interest in changing the way they think. And this is so vital to your survival as a Christian. Do you think differently? Or do you just do different stuff on Sundays than you used to do? It's a package deal. You can't apply Jesus to yourself topically, kind of just stitch a new head onto your life because you want things to change if the way that you think hasn't changed at all. Eventually that catches up with people, and the old brain, the old way you think, eventually rejects the new head, Jesus. The way that you think rejects Jesus' authority in your life. Romans chapter 8 says, the mind governed by the flesh, so if your mind is still thinking in the way that it always has, it'll be hostile to God. It doesn't submit to God's law. It can't even do that. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. They do not belong to Christ. So the mind that hasn't changed, still thinks like it always has, no more governed by Christ than they ever were, is going to actually, whether they realize they're doing it or not, be hostile toward God. The way that a person in their natural condition, okay, sinful, the way that a person thinks by default and the way that Jesus thinks are incompatible. And since they're incompatible, the brain and the head, there is an eventual rejection of the transplant. Okay, that's an actual thing. Transplant rejection. That's what occurs when transplanted tissue is rejected by the recipient's immune system, which then destroys the transplanted tissue. Okay, now in this case, the transplanted tissue, if we're going to follow that illustration, would be Jesus himself. And I find that interesting because the Bible bears this out in the spiritual realm. That if we try to attach Jesus to our life, but our thinking hasn't changed at all, we're actually enemies of God. And Hebrews chapter 6 puts it this way, those who have tasted the goodness of the word of God, those who have given it a shot, but then turn away, okay, they're rejecting the transplant, they are themselves nailing him to the cross once again. They have destroyed the transplanted tissue, so to speak. Okay? Now, in the medical field, I learned that this kind of rejection can happen within minutes. They call that hyperacute rejection, I believe. There are different degrees of rejection. Some can happen in minutes. Some can happen, it takes weeks or months. Sometimes it can even take years. But for you and I, if we're still thinking with the old mind, it's just a matter of time before you or I reject the new head. We will not tolerate Jesus' authority, not without a change in the way we think. We will not tolerate Jesus' presence, nor will we tolerate what the church is meant to be and do in our lives under the authority of Christ. We'll eventually tire of it and reject it. So just because we can successfully transplant the head means very little. Because a successful transplant of the head without a successful transplant of the mind is not a successful transplant. We can't just decide, we're going to be involved. We're going to make Jesus Lord of our life. You're going to make Jesus Lord of your life? You're going to accept Jesus into your heart? Everything you think needs to change. And the way that that happens is by the renewal of your mind as it's inundated regularly with the truth of the Word of God. That's why church became a thing. That's why God wrote it into our lives that we should gather together regularly to hear the teaching and preaching of God's Word. Okay? We don't come here to be entertained. We come here to have our minds changed. And you know how few people are approaching church on that level? We don't come here to get our minds changed. We come here to see if the church already agrees with what we've decided is true. And as soon as the church puts a finger on an issue of something that you don't agree with, rather than changing your mind, you leave the church. Do you know how regular that happens? We ought to be coming in here bracing ourselves to be challenged with what the Bible says, confronting areas in our lives that need to be changed, confronting corners of our thinking that need to be changed. Because if that never happens, you're still thinking the same as you always were. Eventually, you will reject the transplanted tissue, the head, Jesus. We need to be careful of that. Lesson number two. The recipient of a successful head transplant not only thinks like their donor, they also love like their donor. Not only will we begin to think like Jesus because we have the mind of Christ, we will also begin to love like Jesus. Because it's true, the mind is not just the control center of our thinking, it's also the control center of our loving. And I know that a lot of us think that love happens in the heart, but it doesn't. Valentine's Day has done a fine job of fooling you. In a few weeks, we're going to celebrate with cards for one another that are shaped like hearts, and candies shaped like hearts, and chocolates shaped like hearts. And this isn't even the shape of a heart. But, you know, it's better than a brain, ain't it? Like, that doesn't really say love. You know, like, here, picture of my brain, you know, maybe a little less revolting to put a fake heart shape on a card, or, you know, eat a piece of chocolate. We're going to eat chocolate-shaped, brain-shaped chocolates, you know. Doesn't really work, especially if it's like Cadbury cream eggs where the center is gooey. So we don't do that for a reason, but we have to understand, to get away from what Cupid has taught us, love doesn't originate in the heart, it originates in the brain, okay, in the mind. And so if we've been given the mind of Christ, we're going to begin to not only think like he did, but we're going to love like he did. Our old mind, the Bible says, is alienated from God. And since we're alienated from God, we know nothing of real love, because the Bible tells us that God is love. But the new mind that God gives us upon our rebirth, the mind of Christ, enables us to define love in a new way. And furthermore, to demonstrate love in a new way. Like, how many of us, when we began to learn what the Bible had to say about what love, were like, whoa, that's a totally different definition than it was getting in the world. You know, in the world, it was just like butterflies. That's how you define love. Butterflies. I don't know. I feel giddy. She makes me tingle. I have dreams about her, and I want to be with her and talk to her. And I that's infatuation. That might be lust. That might be covetousness gone awry, but that isn't necessarily love. In many cases, what the world defines as love is nothing more than self-absorption. I love myself, I only want you. And how many relationships in the end prove that to be true? Love is something different altogether. Love is, I will give you the best of who I am, no matter who you are or become. God gives us the ability to love our enemies. When was the last time you got butterflies from an enemy? This probably never happened. But upon rebirth, we have a new mind, and through that mind, we're enabled to love like Christ did, who loved his enemies to the very end. Kudos to him, right? And he says, I can do that for you. And by the way, Let's not forget that we were his enemies. And while Romans tells us, while we were yet his enemies, he died for us. In spite of the fact that while we were just at our worst, we were sinners, he died for us. That's the utmost of love. He says it himself in John. He says, I think John 13, greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for that individual. And Jesus did that for us. And he says, and I can, through a mind transplant, make you into that kind of a person. We not only think like Christ, but we learn also to love like Christ. Without the mind of Jesus, we can only really love ourselves. I believe that that's what the old mind desires, and that's where its love is spent. According to Anthony Burgess, who was a Puritan preacher in the mid-1600s, speaking of an unconverted man, he says, an unconverted man infinitely loves himself, and all things are in subordination to his own glory. But the Bible tells us that a new mind is spent on loving God and loving others. Right? What's the first and greatest commandment? Love God with all your mind. And the second one is like it. Love your neighbors. Love others. Use your mind to do it. So we think like Christ, and we also love like him. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, the love of Christ controls us. The love of Christ controls us. Now that's in sharp contrast to what you see out of somebody who's living according to the old way of thinking. And Paul describes that individual in Ephesians chapter 4 when he says, they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life that God gives because they've closed their minds and hardened their hearts against him. They have no shame. They live for pleasure. They practice impurity. So that's a description of people who obviously do not love like Christ loved. These are people Paul describes as those who sin and self-destruct. And the reason is because their minds are futile. Their minds are full of darkness. Their minds are far from God, closed off to the truth. They're mentally unstable. These people are imbalanced, if I could borrow a term that comes from secular psychology. You might find this one interesting. The Greek word for mind that we find in these passages is dianoia. Dianoia means thorough reasoning that helps a person reach a balanced conclusion. A balanced conclusion. So a person who has the mind of Christ is known for being mentally balanced, not imbalanced. Balanced. And why do I bring that up? Because in our culture, it needs to be. You've probably heard of people being chemically imbalanced in reference to depression or mental illness. You might ask yourself whether any brain samples have actually been taken to measure those imbalances, or whether it might be theory. Because looking at Scripture, we know some facts. And if having the mind of Christ is what is needed to balance a person's thinking, then the logical conclusion is that anyone without the mind of Christ is already imbalanced, and chemicals aren't the problem. Unbelief is the problem. And a lot of the psychological jargon that we've become familiar with over the last several decades is just a convenient secular tactic to diagnose away the guilt of sinful thinking and sinful behavior. After all, you wouldn't want to suggest that someone's personally responsible for their feelings, right? Even though we all know that the way you talk and act and think has a tremendous effect upon the way you end up feeling, right? Is that not true? And yet, we still expect peace and joy and love in our life? when we haven't changed the way that we think or talk or act at all, it doesn't line up with the truth of God's word any more than it ever has, and we expect that life is supposed to be wonderful. There are some things that can't be fixed with a pill. We have no idea the amount of slow and steady damage that we're doing to our mind when we put up resistance toward God. We tinker with that as if we're getting away with it, but when you refuse to obey God, it is doing something to your brain. There is an inherent imbalance that will come to those who reject him and deny him consistently. There is nothing pretty about this. James writes in his letter, "The one who doubts is double-minded and unstable," talk about imbalance, "like a wave of the sea that's driven and tossed by the wind." When you read about an unbelieving mind in Scripture, it's full of instability, duplicity, and darkness. There's a lot of the things that we might call mental illness. In fact, I believe that James is touching on some things here. The one who doubts is, we might call that depression, double-minded. We might call that split personality, and unstable. We might call that bipolar. The Bible has been defining these problems for a long, long time and providing remedies for a long, long time. Faith provides you with a new mind. Faith provides you with mental stability, mental health, the mind of Christ. To say that that's not true, and that I, as a Christian, suffer from mental illness, I'm essentially declaring that Christ is mentally ill. You cannot say, "I'm a Christian and have the mind of Christ, and I'm mentally ill at the same time," without pointing your finger at him and saying he was sick in the head. God promises to give us something better. Through faith, he will give us something better. Through obedience and trust, he will give us something better. Your mind can so easily become your own undoing when you use it apart from the light of God's word. You can lose it. You can lose it. But the one who receives the mind of Christ through faith thinks like he did. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 says, "We take every thought captive and make it obey Christ." That's speaking like a Christian. Philippians 4, verse 8 says, "Our thoughts are fixed on what's true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. We think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise." That's thinking like a Christian. And not only do we learn to think like Jesus, we also begin to love like Jesus. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. "Love is from God, and whoever loves knows God." Lesson number 3. When a person with a new mind thinks and loves like their donor, they will also live like their donor. Okay? You cannot have this kind of radical change in your thinking and in your loving without also experiencing such a radical change in the way that you live that others take notice as well. You will, they will. The lifestyle of a person who has undergone a brain transplant will bear a striking resemblance to that of their donor. Let me illustrate. If you got into a severe car wreck on your way home, and I, as a donor, for some reason, fell flat dead at the same time, and they brought you and I to the hospital simultaneously, and they actually knew how to do head transplants, and you woke up tomorrow with my head on your body, probably easier for the guys to wrap their mind around this than the girls. But you get the picture. Well, don't think of what it would look like, but you get the idea here. You're going to start living like me. You're going to realize that of all affordable ice creams, Breyers is tops. And you're never going to buy maple flavored again. You're probably going to start thinking, I'm going to wear Carhartts to church next week. You know, there's going to be certain things that I always did that now you're going to do. Why? You got my brain. You got my desires. You got my motives. You think like me. You're going to start living like me. If we have the mind of Christ, guess what happens? His habits become our habits. His choices become our choices. His preferences, his dislikes, his life is now my life. Author David Platt, some of you are familiar with that guy. He says, the more we meditate on God's word, the more our minds are conformed to his mind. Our thoughts are conformed to his thoughts. And we begin to live according to the life that he's designed for us to live. His life becomes our life. His mind, our mind. His heart, our heart. His desires, our desires. His love, our love. Well, amen. I'm not the only one that thinks this way. Scripture bears this out from beginning to end. 1 John 2:6 says, whoever says that they abide in Jesus ought to live as Jesus lived. 1 Peter 2:21 says, you should follow in Christ's steps. Ephesians 5, verse 1 says, imitate God. So living like Jesus Christ is the end result of thinking and loving like Jesus Christ. We will live like him. Sometimes, though, people try to figure out how to live like Jesus did without a renewed mind. That is such trouble. Because if you don't think like Jesus thinks, then you're going to need someone around you all the time to tell you all the answers in life. And if you don't love like Jesus loved, then you're going to spend your life making excuses for why you don't. And if you don't live like Jesus lived, then you have no choice, I guess, but to try and live vicariously through the lives of the people around you who are living like Jesus lived, or maybe the biographies of those who did in the past. You're going to have to try and live vicariously through the mechanism of the church. You're going to have somebody else write your schedule, somebody else create mission for you, somebody else to generate life that isn't there. That's artificial life support, spiritually speaking. Artificial life support doesn't help the brain get better. It just postpones the funeral. If you live a life that's mechanical, religiously mechanical, it ain't changing the way you think. It's just postponing the inevitable. You need new life in you. You need the mind of Christ. And those with the mind of Christ will begin to think and love and live like their donor. A body can't live without a functioning brain. But praise God, he gave us the mind of Christ at rebirth, which enables us to function, finally, to function. If you can't function this morning, if you just can't function, something's wrong. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7 says that God has given us a sound mind. A sound mind. Now, I don't know what translation you're using, but they're all over the map on this one. So some say, New King James, King James, God has given us a sound mind. Other translations say God has given us a calm, well-balanced mind. Some say God has given us sobriety. Some say God has given us self-control. Some say God has given us sound judgment. Some say discipline. Some say self-discipline. Obviously, this is such an all-encompassing idea that English translators didn't really know how to put their finger on what God was talking about. But the idea here is, quote, here's the definition, safe-minded, resulting in sensible behaviors and a sound reasoning that makes it possible to act out God's will. Ultimately, what we're talking about is the mind of Christ. God has given us the mind of Christ. A mind that thinks, loves, and lives like Jesus did. Philippians 2:5 says, let the mind that Jesus had be in you as well. Let the mind that Jesus Christ had be in you also. For a person to start blaming their sin on their brain, is to belittle the power of the Word of God here, guys. Let's be careful of our thoughts toward mental illness. And I know the world has a whole lot to say about this one. But let's let God say whatever He wants to. You can think what you want about mental illness and how to handle these issues. But let's let God think what He wants to think too. Now let me remind you here before we are done of an important caveat. For a successful brain transplant to happen, both the donor and the recipient need to die. Both of them. Both of them get their head cut off. Both of them. And maybe that's why there's so few successful head transplants. Because in the spiritual sense, in many cases, it was only the donor that was willing to die. We know for a fact that Jesus was willing to die. History tells us not only was He willing, but that He actually did it. And now the rest is up to us, yes? If we want Him to become the head of our life and we want to think like He thinks and love like He loves and live like He lives, there is a dying that needs to happen on my behalf. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says, we've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us. And the life we now live in the flesh, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. Did you get that? Hey, Jesus died to give you His mind. Jesus died to give you His mind. Have you received it? That's the question this morning. Do you have His mind? Isn't this wild? Imagine on a purely human level here, someone being so concerned about the way you're living right now and where you're headed in life that they agreed to die and then give you their brain for a chance to protect you from yourself by living through you so that you could think more carefully, love more appropriately, and live more productively. Ultimately, so that you would think, love, and live like they always did. And imagine the amount of trust you'd have to have in that person to actually go through with it. Do you trust Jesus enough to accept His mind? Think of how convinced a person would have to be about the futility of their own mind to actually trust in someone else enough to let them give you theirs. Ooh. I'll tell you this, nobody would do that unless they were 100% desperate for a new life and 100% confident in the donor's ability to supply it. If I'm not 100% convinced on both levels, I'm not going anywhere near the operating table. The question this morning is, are you convinced? Because fittingly, to recognize your need for a new life, that's the first sign of having a right mind. You're desperate. You know your need for Jesus, you're well aware of his promise to come and change the way you think, love, and live, and you're okay with that, you might be well on your way to having a balanced mind, a healthy mind, a right mind. Because that's exactly what Jesus did for you. He died so that you could have his mind. Have you received the mind of Christ according to the promise of God? Are you mentally stable? Do you think, love, and live like Jesus thought, loved, and lived? He gave you his life so that you could have his mind. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning and acknowledge that salvation is not just something that we do by walking to the front of a room and praying a prayer, but that salvation comes with all kinds of deep implications. This is going to affect everything, Lord. We also come to the table this morning understanding that real salvation comes with a whole lot of evidence. And we might ask ourselves this morning whether we have any. Maybe it can't really be seen by anybody but ourselves in the way that we think, but certainly the people around us can tell whether we love like Christ, whether we live like Christ. Lord, this kind of puts us on the spot. Because apparently, when I pray that prayer to have Jesus come into my heart, become my Savior, whatever the case may be, it changes everything. I think like a different person now. Not just a different generic person. I'm not thinking anymore like I used to. I'm now thinking like somebody specific and how they used to think. The same goes for the way that they loved. I'm now living like a different guy lived his life. Mine matches his to a recognizable degree. And when we read scripture, is it matching up? Does our life look like Christ's? Do the thoughts of God that I am now with the mind of Christ capable of discerning, do they line up? Or do I come to church and I argue against him? Am I hostile to God? Do I disagree? Father, we only pray this morning that you would clarify in those of us with the mind of Christ that indeed we think and love and live like Christ. Certainly not perfectly. Oh, we all fall short. If I thought and loved and lived like Jesus perfectly, they would have crucified me by now. But Lord, if our life isn't producing any evidence, may we at least, in faith, do ourselves the favor and you the honor of looking to see whether or not we are born again, whether we truly have the mind of Christ or not. Thank you for bringing us here, Lord. Please bless our time downstairs as we resume what in our minds is fellowship here, communion, where we get to break bread together and have a sandwich. Talk across, well, not across the table, but well, across a couple tables anyway. Connect with one another as you've told us to do. Please bless our lunch. Please bless our time. Please bless our walk. Be with us always, Lord, in soul, in body, and in mind. Amen.